I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5. We are looking forward to being with you again next week, already praying and preparing in that direction, so I trust that you will be as well. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, I hope that this is a story, a historical account that you are familiar with in the Bible. I also hope that if this is your first time hearing from this particular story, that there will be something that stands out to you that challenges and changes your life. Listen, I love it when a preacher says, turn to a place in the Bible, and I feel like I know it from the back of my hand, like I know it really well. I love that, because the Bible is the living Word of God, and God has something for me from that Scripture that I need to learn, and I need to apply to my life. At the very least, I need to be reminded about it. Now, before I read, I have a question. Have you ever had a situation that is outside of your control? Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a church situation. Maybe it's an individual situation that you are going through, but yet you recognize it is something that is outside of your control. Notice what it says in Mark 5 as we begin to read in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. The very first thing that I would like to remind us about or point out from the Scriptures is this. Situations that are out of our control need to be taken to the Lord in prayer. It is just that simple. But yet I believe it's one of the most fought things in our life on a day-to-day basis. Because our pride says, I can handle it. Our pride says, I've got this. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I have this handled. But the reality of your situation has hit you. There's nothing you can do about it. It is outside of your control. Have you ever been there before? Well, there's a man right here in the Scriptures who has. Notice what it says again in verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers. You see, his position didn't mean anything for his situation that was outside of his control. One of the rulers of the synagogue, it didn't matter where his position was, even if it was cloaked in religion. Here's a man whose position, here's a man whose religiosity, here's a man who could not handle this scenario. Notice in verse 22 again, Jairus by name. He had a name in his community. He had a popularity in his community. He had a place and a position in his community. And yet, the situation was outside of his control. You might be a boss of a workplace in here. You might be the mom or a dad of a family in here. You might have a position in the community of government, and you're seated in this place today. And yet, you recognize again and again and again, there are situations that are outside of your control. What are you going to do about it? Let's be well advised. The simplest thing, yet the most fought thing, could be taking this situation to God in prayer, humbling ourselves before God and saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. I remember a situation last April. For those of you who were here last week, I told you that my health has been on a roller coaster ride since the remodel and infection that I caught from the remodel. And it's very frustrating to go through this roller coaster ride of, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm okay, see, look at me. And then the next day, I'm in the bed with intense pain, and it just doesn't make sense. In the month of April, trying to settle into the house that we had just moved back into, the house that we had rented out for over 5 years, trying to fulfill a revival schedule, yet having to cancel again. I come home one Wednesday morning from trying to go to the office, and I said to my wife, we need to have a talk about finances. I believe in financial transparency in the family, and so I said, Rachel, we need to talk. And so we sat down, and I don't know how these conversations go in your family, but sometimes these conversations are hard to have. And as we were seated there in the living room, I began to talk about my frustrations. And I'm normally the one on the side of faith and the side of God's got this and the side of how God's going to provide for us. But it was in this moment that I'm explaining my frustrations and I'm explaining my health again to my wife, who knows all about it anyways. And yet she's so merciful with me and so gracious. She puts her hand on my thigh and says, honey, you know exactly what we need to do right now. And I knew what she was going to say. She was going to say, we need to pray. But can I be real honest with you this morning for just a second? It doesn't matter how much preach is in this preacher. There is one thing in his flesh that he did not want to do that morning. He, Justin Smith, myself, I did not want to pray, but I knew that my wife was right. I didn't pray, in fact, but Rachel prayed a very gracious and a very merciful prayer that morning. She trusted God again with our finances. She asked the Lord for his blessings. She took my physical need to God in prayer. She lifted all of these things to God in a simple prayer that really wasn't very long, but it was to the point. We closed down our little meeting, if you will, and that night I went to church with Lydia all by myself because Rachel was ill. So she stayed home. That night after Bible study in Princeville, Illinois, we headed back to Peoria. And as we're on our way back to Peoria, I received a text from a supporting church pastor in La Salle, Peru, Illinois. And he said, Brother Justin, we know that you've been struggling and going through a hard time. And as we know that, our church's missions team decided tonight that we're going to send you $1,500 to help with needs. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be promoting an open love offering for you and your family that God would, in a way, through us, help take care of some of what you are going through in a financial way. At this time, there's a background sound going on, and she had no idea what was going on. The background sound was Lydia. She was singing, and she sounds so much better than I do, Brother Jason. She was singing, praise him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. I get the text, I read the text, I'm crying because of the text, and then I'm reminded of what's going on behind me. Praise him. She has no idea what I just received in that text, but I am bawling now even more because I have a little daughter who is seemingly impacted by my frustration. She's just living her life praising the Lord, and yet here God answers a prayer that my wife prayed earlier that morning, and my little daughter, praise him, and I had to stop her and say, Lydia, can I share with you how good God has been? Because listen, I want my daughter to understand as best as she can the goodness of God in her life and in our life. I want her to know that God has answered another prayer. That's a very precious memory, a very precious moment in my life of God answering one of so many prayers. Even when I needed mercy, even when I was so frustrated. And I look at this situation that is out of control for this man. He can't do anything except fall by the feet of Jesus. In fact, it says at the end of verse 22, Jairus by name, when he saw him, saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And maybe today we would get a glimpse of God all over again and be reminded that, yes, we have out-of-control situations all around us. They could lead us to frustrations, and they could stress us out so deeply to our core, but yet we have a God who wants us to remember He is present. He has never left us nor forsaken us. He is there, and He wants to minister to us even in our darkest hours, even during our out-of-control situations. And then I read verse 23. He besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." And notice his faith, "and she shall live." Lord, here's what I know. If you get to my house, if you get to my daughter, if you lay your hands on my daughter, I know that she shall be healed. Do you understand his faith? He, yes, is in an out-of-control situation. He, yes, can't do anything for his daughter except for fall at the feet of Jesus. And when he falls at the feet of Jesus, he believes that God can, if God will get to where his daughter is at. There's more to that point of the message, but first I want to share verse 24 with you. This is like a bridge verse that is often missed in this passage, the excitement of it. Notice what it says in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him." Stop right there. You see, here you find a man who is so heartbroken and so distressed. He has a daughter that is dying. She's 12 years old, as we're going to find out a little bit later. And as his daughter, who is dying at home, is 12 years old, he leaves his daughter. Imagine the emotions. But yet, he needs to leave his daughter. The situation is out of his control. There's someone that he can go to, though, and his name is Jesus. He sees Jesus. He falls before the feet of Jesus. He prays to Jesus. Jesus has a lot of people around him, but yet the Bible says in verse 24, Jesus went with him. Can I remind you of the excitement of getting God's attention for just a second? Can I remind you, you don't have to hold the answer to your prayer in your hands yet to get excited about the presence of your God with you and the potential of your God answering your prayer for your out-of-control situation. My wife and I were married for about 9 years. We had struggled to have a child, and of course, Rachel wanted to have a child, and I did too. And every month, extremely difficult, dealing with yet again an unanswered prayer for 9 years. We were traveling before I pastored. We were traveling, and we were at one of our supporting churches in Anchorage, Alaska. And we walk into that church about a year after marriage, and we come in, and the church is a great church. And we walk into that church, and they're just having fun, and we're greeting one another. And we're fellowshipping, and they said this, "Are you having a child yet?" And of course, the answer is no, but my wife graciously responds to them. And then the reply came back from the sweet church family. They said, "Oh, Rachel, well, you need to go drink from the water fountain at our church, because something's happening at our church. All these ladies are having babies." Now pause right there and think about that for just a second. Think about how Rachel could respond in that moment. This could be a very offensive moment. She could handle it in the wrong way, but she decides to play along with it and say, "Where's the water fountain?" And she goes over and she drinks from the water fountain like that would have some kind of miraculous power. They're messing. She's enjoying it. But yet, she has heartbreak month after month after month after month. And there are many times where I would come to my wife and I would say, "Honey, it's okay. God's got this. And here's a 3-point plan to take care of it." And she would say, "Justin, I know that, but I don't need that right now." You ever been there, men? And for some reason, hard head right here just can't quite get it through. It took me a long time to realize there are some moments in my marriage where my wife doesn't need to hear anything from my lips. She just needs me to embrace her. And I remember that first time where I just went over there and I had to act it out pretty good because it was difficult for me to do and I had to keep that mouth shut, but I went over there and I embraced her and you could just automatically feel just the tension from her body just drop because that's exactly what she needed. She was going to save a world with a hug, or I was going to save the world with a hug. That's what it took in that moment, an encouragement, not from my lips, but just from an embrace. And I remember about 9 years later, we're sitting at Camp Joy. We're taking our teens up to camp when I was pastoring. We were pastoring Peoria, Illinois, at the church that I grew up in. And we took our teens up to Camp Joy in Whitewater, Wisconsin. And it was early in the morning, about 5:15 in the morning. And my wife comes over to me, and she shakes me, and she wakes me up. And she said, "Justin, do you believe in miracles?" The sleepy preacher in me said, "Well, yeah." And she said, "Justin, we're going to have a baby." It didn't matter what time of the morning it was. I was up. I was excited. You know what we did? I mean, we had been praying for such a long time. I mean, I had one of those fancy Apple watches, and so I had set my reminder at 8 a.m. every morning, pray that we have a baby, pray that we have a baby, pray that we have a baby. Every single day at 8 a.m., pray that we have a baby. It would flash up there on my screen, and I pray that we'd have a baby. And now, after all of those prayers, it's opportunity to praise the Lord. I can remember when we announced to our church about 3 months after we found out we were having VBS, and a VBS preacher preached that Sunday morning, and I took over the service afterwards and said, "Church, I've got an announcement to make. After 9 years, we're on cloud 9. The fog has lifted. Rachel's been concealed carrying now for about 3 months. She's going to have a baby." And you should have heard the eruption in that church of excitement and claps and praises to God, because God did something for us according to a prayer that we brought before Him. Now, we had yet to hold Lydia in our hands, but I tell you what, there was excitement knowing that God had heard our prayer. Notice what it says in verse 24, and he besought him, verse 23, he besought him greatly. Now down to verse 24, Jesus went with him. What an excitement, what a praise, what an opportunity. But this next point, we're not going to read through all the verses, but I'm going to reference something. In the next several verses, God does something in the sight of Jairus. God performs a miracle for a lady who's had the issue of blood for 12 years. Remind you, the daughter of Jairus is 12 years old. Here's a lady who's been struggling for 12 years with an issue of blood through her body. Jesus is surrounded by people. Jairus is excited. Jesus is going in the direction of my home. My out of control situation is not out of God's control. He's going my way. And now everything stops as Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And in that very moment, there's a lady who testifies. And that lady who testifies to touching the hem of Jesus' garment understands that virtue has gone out of him, and the lady is healed of her issue of blood. Jesus performs a miracle in the sight of Jairus. Can I ask you, how encouraging is it when God does something for someone else? when you're on the way to your answer to prayer as well. Here it is. You can either get bitter or you can get better when God does something for somebody else. Let me explain it like this. Maybe we have a prayer meeting in this church, and on this side of the room, somebody offers a prayer, and their prayer is whatever. And every single week, they're lifting it up. Pastor, pray for this. Pray for this. And then a month later or so, somebody from this side of the church lifts their hand and says, Pastor, this is my prayer. Would you pray with me? And months go on, and the prayers are lifted, and the church prays together for these needs. Well, out of nowhere, and in an amazing way, the person on this side, my right, the right side of the church from my angle, on this side of the church, their prayer is answered. They come into church. They say, oh, pick me, pick me. I don't have a prayer request anymore. I have a praise. This is what God has done. This is how he has answered. And over here, you've been lifting your prayer request longer. Why hasn't God answered my request yet? I've been praying longer. Listen. Let's not get bitter at how God does it and why God does it, but let's get better just because God has done it. God has answered the prayer of another, and that ought to encourage you. If God can answer somebody else's prayer, God can answer your prayer. Amen. And I remember announcing to our church that Sunday morning that God had answered our prayer of Lydia in the womb of Rachel. But I really didn't want to praise the Lord, but yet I wanted to praise the Lord. And here's why. Because right here in the front row of our church, because our church was packed out that day, right here in the front row of our church, there was a couple that couldn't have babies. And I knew that as their pastor. And I didn't want to break their heart. And then there was another family over here that had foster kids but couldn't have children of their own. I didn't want to praise the Lord because I didn't want to hurt them. You understand what I'm saying? But yet at the same time, I knew I needed to praise the Lord. He had answered our prayer, and both those families have been so blessed as they have rejoiced with those that rejoiced, as they have lifted their praise. This family now, can I testify, this family has had a child, and this family over here hasn't been able to have children, but the amount of kids that they've been able to adopt and that we get to be the godparents of, if you will, of these children, if something, God forbid, would ever happen to them. I'm telling you, God has been merciful to these families and encouraged them even in their own situations. When God does something for somebody else, it's time to rejoice. It's time to praise the Lord. Even if you don't hold your answer to prayer yet, it's time to give God the glory because he can answer prayers that are above us and outside of our control. There's nothing too hard for God. But this is where I must address something very hard. Moments of hope, hear me out, can be darkened by bad news so quickly. Jesus, my daughter's sick. Please, I know if you come, she'll be healed. We get up. Jesus is walking with me, hand in hand, step in step. We're going to my house. Jesus stops. Jesus heals this woman of the issue of blood. 12 years she's been battling this. A miracle has been done. But notice what it says in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. While he, Jesus, yet spake to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, I don't know how you picture this happening, but having a daughter and that bad news, and maybe the knees become weak, and maybe it's a no strength in your body, maybe tears that start to flood. You've just had a moment of hope that's been darkened by the bad news. of another. It doesn't matter what Jesus has done for that woman now. It doesn't matter the excitement of how God was going in your direction. And just like that servant said that came from your house, you don't need to trouble the master anymore. You don't need to bother Jesus about this. And how many times do we have bad news whisper, we don't need to bother our God about it any longer? What are we trying to say? We're trying to speak to ourselves a lie. That something is outside of God's control. Now, I get it, and I understand that in this world, there will continue to be bad things that happen. In fact, Jesus would even teach, the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust, meaning good things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Things are going to happen in this life. And as long as this world is the way it is now, until everything changes one day, in future situations, we will face death. We will face hardship. We will face situations that we absolutely find ourselves in, maybe even until our dying day. But yet, I don't want to lose hope that my God can't or my God won't. I don't want the voice of a lie to close my mouth, to speak to God, and to understand that whatever the situation is, He can handle it. Now, I know that He's walking on the earth. I know that He is the miracle worker. I know that this is God in flesh, and He's performing miracle after miracle after miracle. John says later on in his book that He does so many miracles that if it were contained in the books of this world, that I suppose the world could not even contain them. I mean, Jesus is just doing work after work after work after work after work, yet there were still some things untouched. And yet, there's a dead 12-year-old girl in her home, a man who is heartbroken with bad news. But this next point is so important. You've got to let the word of life speak to you after you hear bad news. Regardless of the outcome of your situation, you can't stay in the rabbit hole of depression. You can't afford to stay in the rabbit hole of discouragement. You can't afford to stay in the dark places of this life when your God has made a way out of them. And I want you to notice the grace of Jesus in this moment. In verse 25, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words, the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Sometimes in a crowd, Jesus would know the thoughts or the words of a critical individual, and Jesus would shut them down. But in this situation, with the crowd of excitement around what has happened, the crowd of awe around the healing of this woman from her disease and her issue of blood, there's a man who is broken because of the bad news. But here's the reality. As soon as Jesus heard the bad news, as soon as Jesus heard that word, He spoke to Jairus. And read again what He says in verse 36. Be not afraid. Only believe. Be not afraid. Only believe. These moments of darkness, they are set aside by a choice to believe the word of life that's spoken to him. And can I encourage you as much as I can? I know it hurts. I know it's frustrating. I know it's difficult. It's hard to put one foot in front of the other when life doesn't go your way. But your God and the power of His word wants to minister light into your situation, even though it's very difficult. Two sisters at the church where I pastored. Teenage, well, this one was about to graduate that I'm going to share about. And as she was celebrating her graduation at the church, they were using the fellowship hall, the basement area. They had it all decorated, and they left, and they were going to come back that night. And so I went down, and I observed the decorations. Looked good. They're going to honor this teenage girl for her accomplishments in high school and throughout. There was a box there at the end of the ramp at our little church, and this box on a pedestal had these words, words for the graduate. So I got to think about it a little bit. I'm pastor of the church. I was there all day. I was doing my thing. Lord, what can I write that's going to impact this young lady? Give me something special. I don't just want to say, good for you. So I got to thinking about this young lady. She would come into church, and listen, I was born in 1985, and some of you are saying, oh, you're just a puppy. And others of you are saying, oh, no wonder you're bald up here. I'm 40 years old. So I haven't heard some of the words that they were using in their day, and I know how they kind of change sometimes, right? My day, you had like Cool Beans, thebomb.com, I mean like all these things, right? This young lady would come in and she would say this, Pastor, I'm shook right now. I knew what she meant. Or Pastor, I'm triggered right now. So as I asked God what I should write on there, he said, here's this. And so I wrote it down and I put it in the box. And I just wanted to wait to see how she would respond. And so that night I was at her celebration and she opened it. She's like reading everything. And then she gets to this one little piece of paper and she starts to shake as she's reading it. I didn't know whose it was yet, but she's shaking. And she said, oh, Pastor, that's so good. This is going to be like my life motto for the rest of my life. I don't know if it is still, but this is what it said. Shook or triggered, God has it figured. Amen. Simple, but so true. And how many times do I have to remind myself when I'm shook and when I'm triggered and when it's just outside of my control that God's got this? Even if the outcome isn't what I want it to be, or even if the outcome isn't like what it's going to be in this passage, here's the reality of who Jesus is. No matter what happens, he is still the resurrection and the life. And this passage is preaching to that. Jesus on earth is establishing his power over death. He is showing once again he is the miracle worker. In fact, if we continue to read, it says in verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John. And for the Bible students in here, you know there were times where only three of the disciples went with Jesus, and this is one of those where Peter, James, and John went. In verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. More to say about these verses, but let's just go over them real quick. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, entereth in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Now, this isn't going to be the only time that life-giving power is spoken by Jesus, whether it was human or whether it was another object or even a fig tree. Jesus is going to speak life into so many situations. And in this particular situation, he is speaking life into a 12-year-old girl. And the Bible says in verse 42, and straightway the damsel, what church? Arose and walked. She was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. More than anything else this morning, we are reminded in this passage that we are the 12-year-old girl who was dead. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. our rebellion and our error in our own sin, not pointing the finger at somebody else's, but our rebellion in our own sin, our trespasses. We are guilty because of who we are, what we have done, where we have gone, and what we have thought. And I don't need anybody else to make me guilty. I am dead without Jesus Christ. But when His Word comes into my life, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Jesus is establishing in this passage, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And if any man come unto Him, He will in no wise cast them out. Jesus isn't wanting to bring death to the situation. He's wanting to bring life. And that's why you can trust Him today with your eternity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this morning can be the day where all of that changes. You can rest assured of where you will spend eternity. When you die, for you will, you must understand that death will either lead to eternal death or it will lead to the eternal lake of fire. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It later says, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I want you to know there is a better way. There's the way of everlasting life, which is through Jesus Christ. I love how Jesus cares about us. He cares about the big things like our salvation. He cares about the big things like these answers to prayer that are amazing. But He also cares about the little things. Notice how the chapter ends. 43, verse 43, he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And all the ladies in here said amen to that. Jesus' command was something very simple. She needs sustenance. She needs nutrition. She's gone through a lot in her body. She needs something to eat. He cared about the miraculous and the big. But He also cares about that little next step or that next thing you need in your life. He cares deeply about you. So I ask you, do you have an out of your control situation? Probably. If you've lived long enough, you've at least lived through one. Maybe you're going into one. Maybe you're coming out of it, praise the Lord. But you've got something that you need to seek the Lord greatly over. He cares. If you're shook or you're triggered, He's got it figured. There's nothing that's going over God's head. He knows all things. He's in all things. And you can trust Him. So what am I saying? Don't be so independent that you're independent of God. A message like this calls for us to be dependent upon the One who gives life. Let's take our situation to Him in prayer.